Yep, excellent. Let me pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that we can know you through it. We pray that tonight as we look at it, that you might work by your spirit in our hearts, that we would have hearts to listen. I pray that you would do this in order to change us to be more like your son, Jesus. Amen. So tonight I want you to use your imagination. I know it's a little different, but I'm pretty sure you can do it. If it helps, you can close your eyes and I won't assume you're sleeping. So that'll be all good. What I want you to do is imagine that it's the year is 30 AD. You're a Jew, you're an Israelite. You're living under the rule of the Romans. And Tiberius is the emperor. You're still your own nation. You still have your own king. You're allowed to practice your own religion. But everywhere you go, you see tributes to the emperor. You see statues of the emperor. You see buildings dedicated to the emperor. You see plaques everywhere you go. Some people even say that there isn't a place left that's suitable where there isn't a tribute to the emperor. And this is because Herod, your king, the king of the Jews, in order to try to curry favour with the emperor, has put up these tributes everywhere. And because you're living under the rule of the Romans, if a Roman soldier asks you to do something, if a Roman soldier asks you to carry something for him, you have to drop everything and carry it. If a Roman soldier asks you to take a message to someone for him, you have to do it. You've got to drop everything and do it straight away. The Romans won't take any less. You see, you're basically their slaves. When you look back on your history as a people, though, you see hope. You see, when the Israelites, your ancestors, when they first became a nation, they were slaves in Egypt. They were made to work ridiculous hours. They were whipped and they were beaten. And it even got to the point where Pharaoh gave an order to kill all the baby boys in Egypt, the Israelite boys. But God brought your people out of Egypt. He led them into the desert. He parted the Red Sea for them. And they walked straight through. He led them into the wilderness to Mount Sinai, where he made a covenant with them. They will be his people, and he will be their God. God brought Israel, your people, your ancestors, to the promised land, to the land of Canaan. But your people, your ancestors, they rebelled against him. They mixed with the people who lived in the land. They worshipped their gods, and they forgot the God that rescued them. They forgot the God that saved them. They forgot the God that made a covenant with them, that called them a son, that gave them a land to live in. So they were taken from the land. First, the Assyrians, the northern 10 tribes, were wiped out, and only Judah and Benjamin were left. Then came the Babylonians and took these two tribes into exile in Babylon. When the Babylonians were taken over by the Persians, the Jews were able to go back to their own land, but as slaves to the Persians. And since then, your people, your ancestors, have been slaves. First the Persians, then the Greeks, and now the Romans. There's been rebellions since then. People have tried to free your people, but one by one, these rebellions have all failed. You have no army, no soldiers. You're not going to be free anytime soon. So where's the hope? Well, ever since the Israelites entered the promised land, the land of Canaan, ever since they rebelled against God, God's been sending prophets. And these prophets, while mostly they've been saying, you guys are idiots for rebelling against God, they've also been telling the Israelites, there's going to come a time when I will rescue you. There's going to come a time when God's going to send a Messiah, a Christ, to rescue you, like he did in the Exodus from Egypt. So your people have been looking forward to a time when God would do this, when God would send the Messiah, but for the last 300 years, you haven't heard from God. He stopped sending prophets. He stopped talking to your people. He stopped telling your people that they're idiots for rebelling against him. He stopped telling them that he loved them. He stopped encouraging them. It's just been silence for 300 years. But now you hear about this guy, John. He's a prophet. He's the first prophet in 300 years. finally God's speaking again. He's kind of a weird guy, though. He wears clothing made of camel's hair and has a leather belt around his waist, and he eats locusts and wild honey. Actually, when you think about it, though, he sounds kind of familiar. Then you remember you read about a prophet a while ago. In the book of 2 Kings, there's a prophet called Elijah. He wore clothing made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. Could this be the guy? Could this be the new Elijah? Just to make sure, you check the books of Malachi and Isaiah and you read this. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. It looks like this is the guy. This is the messenger. So you go out to see him. He's out in the wilderness by the River Jordan. So you leave Jerusalem where you live, you leave the city where the Romans are, and you head out into the desert. And you get a funny feeling that your ancestors have done almost exactly the same thing. When you get there, you see him for yourself, and he's preaching. He's preaching a message saying that people need to get baptized. They need to repent and be forgiven. So people go out and they get into the river and they get dunked under the water and they come back up again out of the river as a sign that they're starting fresh, that they've been forgiven, they're starting new. And all of this sounds really familiar. You remember the Exodus from Egypt. Your ancestors, they walked out of Egypt into the desert. They walked through the Red Sea. And some people say that this was a baptism. And all of that was in preparation for Mount Sinai, where God made a covenant with them. Could it be, maybe, just maybe, that God is preparing your people for a new covenant? John's talking about someone else now, a guy who's going to come after him. And apparently this prophet John, the new Elijah, the first prophet in 300 years who entire cities have come out to see, this John isn't even worthy to stoop down and untie the sandals of the guy who's coming after. This is a job for your servants, and not even the nice servants. This is a job for the guy that you caught breaking into your house, the one they wanted for murder but you took on as your slave. That's the guy you get to do this job. You see, when you're walking around with sandals in the dirt and the mud, your feet stink. If you're walking around in the city, you've probably got sewage on them. This isn't a job for a nice guy. This is a job for a servant, for a slave that you don't like. And this John isn't even worthy of doing this for the guy that comes next. What kind of guy is this? John's still talking about this guy, and it turns out that John's just baptizing with water. But the guy that comes after, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of weird too, because you remember from the Exodus that there was a lot going on with the Spirit in the Exodus. It was the Spirit that led your ancestors out of Egypt. And it was the Spirit that gave them rest in the desert. And you remember from the book of Joel that when the day of the Lord comes, when the Messiah, the Christ, comes, he's going to pour out his Spirit on all people. So John's there baptizing people, and you're watching. You know, this is all kind of new to you, so you stand back. You don't want to jump in straight away. You just watch and see what happens. And you see a man head into the water to be baptized. And people are saying he's from Galilee, from Nazareth, and his name's Jesus. And it's a pretty long way to come from Nazareth. But you figure, you know, if anybody's going to come and repent, it's going to be the people from Nazareth. And he gets dunked in the river. And as he's coming out again, you hear what sounds like thunder. And you look up and you see heaven ripped open. You see the Spirit of God coming down onto this man. And then you hear a voice like thunder from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. God's son? Wait a minute. In the wilderness after the Exodus from Egypt, God called Israel his son. And you remember on Mount Sinai that God wouldn't come down from the mountain until all the people had been consecrated. Isaiah looked forward to a time when God would rip the heavens open and come down. And now God's done it. He's torn the heavens open and he's come down. But not everyone's been consecrated yet. Not everyone's been baptized yet. He can't come down yet. Unless this guy Jesus, God's son, if he represents Israel, if he's the true son of God, then him being baptized, he represented everyone. So effectively, everyone's been baptized. Maybe this guy really is the Messiah. Maybe he really is the one that's going to rescue you from the Romans. Maybe he really is the one that's going to make a new covenant with your people. So you've got to speak to this guy. And you head out into the crowd to try to find him, but you can't. He's disappeared. So it's okay, you figure, if he really is the Messiah, you'll see him again. And a few weeks go by and you don't hear anything. So you start to wonder, maybe he isn't the Messiah. And you hear from one of your friends a couple of weeks later that as soon as he was baptized, Jesus actually headed straight out into the desert, into the wilderness, with nothing. And he was there for 40 days. And you remember the Exodus. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. The Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. It seems like this guy really does represent all of Israel. It seems like this guy really is the Messiah. A few more months go by and you hear that this guy John's been put in prison. Apparently the Romans aren't huge fans of a guy with that much influence. And so you think to yourself, well, that's put an end to that then. No more messenger, no more making straight paths, the Messiah can't come. Messenger's been put in prison. But soon you start hearing reports. Reports of a guy in Galilee called Jesus. This same Jesus you saw baptized. And he's preaching a message about the kingdom of God. And his message is this. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come. This really is the Messiah. The kingdom of God is near. You've got to see this. So you head for Galilee. It's about a 4-day walk, but you figure if this is the Messiah, it's worth it. So after your 4-day walk, you get there and you ask around about where Jesus is, and you find out that he likes to walk along the shore of the lake. And so you head down to the shore. And as you're walking along, you see him. It's Jesus, the Messiah. And he seems to be talking to a couple of fishermen. As you get closer, you hear what he's saying. He just says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's it. Nothing special, no thunder or lightning, no prophecy. Just come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so you're about to head over thinking that if this guy's the Messiah, he's going to need followers. And if he's going to need followers, he's going to need a better sales pitch than that. So you head over to him, but as you're heading over, the guys that he was speaking to, the fishermen, they just jump out of the boat. They leave everything behind and head along with him. And so you're thinking, what is going on here? So you keep following along, a little bit behind. After all, you don't want to associate with fishermen, do you? And he comes across a couple more fishermen, and he says the same thing to them. And they just up and follow him. No questions, no delay. These guys have left everything to follow Jesus. Jesus didn't say, "Come follow me and I'll make you filthy rich." He didn't say, "Come follow me and I'll make you super powerful." Just, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And these guys have jobs. They probably didn't pay much, but it was enough to live on. They've got friends, they've got family, their whole life is here in Galilee, and they just leave and follow Jesus. A few years down the track, and Christianity's exploded. The news got out, the message got out, this Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Christ, the Messiah. And not only did he represent all of Israel, but he represented the entire world. He represented the world when he died on the cross for the punishment for our sins. And he represented the world when he rose again 3 days later. And he represented you. And you're sitting there in this incredibly privileged position. You know exactly what's happened. You know how God fulfilled his plans and his promises. You know what it cost him. You know how much he loves you. And you know he has a plan for you and for your life. And you look back on those fishermen. They didn't know what was in store for them. They didn't know what Jesus was going to do. Jesus just asked them, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they left everything to follow him. And he asks you, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And it hits you. What have I left behind to follow Jesus? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. Jesus, we thank you for what you did when you represented us in dying and rising to life. Father, we pray that in following you, that we might leave behind everything that's valuable to us, that we might run after you. Amen.